you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Now, even then, I was taller than most kids, but as you can see, I was never known as a bodybuilder. Is that obvious? Thank you. So this kid was stockier and shorter than I was, and he had curly blonde hair. And I don't know why he picked me out, but he just decided that he was going to bully me. And the images that I have is that I would come around the corner, and there he would be. Now, he never, like, actually hit me or anything like that, because it was a pretty safe junior high, suburban kind of thing. But he would just try to strike fear into my heart. And so whenever I would see this kid, I would go as far away from him as possible. And I was sure glad when I was done going to that junior high and I didn't have to see that kid anymore. Well, Elijah has just finished one of the most amazing and famous encounters in all of the Bible, where he calls down fire from heaven, consumes the sacrifice, he slaughters the prophets of the false gods, and he is like the dude for the moment. I mean, he's already been really famous because before that, his prayers had stopped the rain in Israel for 3.5 years. Now, we're talking an agricultural nation. We're talking a nation, for the most part, without rivers where you can irrigate, that was totally dependent upon rainwater. And so the country is decimated. And so he has stopped the rain for 3.5 years. He's finally shown up again on the scene. For 3.5 years, Ahab, the wicked king of Israel, has been chasing him around, looking for him everywhere, surrounding nations, because he wants to kill Elijah dead. So finally, Elijah shows up again and encounters the king. And the king says, "Is that you, Elijah, you troubler of Israel?" And he says to the face of the king, who has all the authority and power with him to take out Elijah, "You are the one who has troubled Israel. You're the one that's caused this drought to come down on this land." So here he is, the man of the hour, the strong man, the godly man, done what up till that time never been done. But then all of a sudden, Elijah, the prophet, the dude, turns around and runs for his life. How do you explain that? What was going on inside of Elijah that caused him to suddenly, after the greatest moment of victory in his life, to turn and run away? And maybe more to the point for you and I, what can cause you and I, at the moments when God wants to use us and we're at the door opening of a great moment, a great opportunity, to turn and run away? Well, let's take a look at Elijah moving from flight to fight, what to do when you want to run away. Number one on your notes, be sober. You may have to face a great fear. You may have to face a great fear. Let's take a look at the story. 1 Kings 18, we'll begin reading in verse 41. We'll have it up on the PowerPoint and also in your notes, but if you want to turn there in your Bible, we're going to be taking our main scriptures out of this portion, 1 Kings 18 and 1 Kings 19. So starting in 1 Kings 18, verse 41, it says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is the sound of the abundance of rain.'" So he's prophesying rain's going to come back. "So Ahab went up to eat and drink. And Elijah went up to the top of Mount Carmel. Then he bowed down on the ground, put his face between his knees, and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." So he went up and looked, and he said, "There's nothing, there's no clouds, there's nothing." And seven times he said, "Go again," to his servant. Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, "There was a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea." So he, Elijah, said, "Go up, say to Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you." Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was heavy rain. So there's the first miracle. There's been no rain for 3.5 years. Now there is heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. And then here's the second miracle. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah. He girded up his loins and he ran ahead of Ahab. Ahab's in a chariot. He ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Chapter 19. Then Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. And then note this next word also. How he had executed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So let the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them," speaking of the slain prophets, "by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. What's with Jezebel the queen? This guy has rebuked the king twice. This guy has been hiding for his life for 3.5 years. This guy has just won the challenge on Mount Carmel, slain the prophets. What was so scary about Jezebel? Well, Ahab was a man who was easily swayed. Ahab was a man who could pretend obedience to the God of the Bible, or he could pretend obedience to the gods of other lands. He didn't really care. If it rained, it was happy. He was happy. If it rained, there was prosperity. He was happy. But Jezebel was not a person of convenience. Jezebel was a woman of conviction. Even though it was raining and prosperity would potentially be coming to her land again, she did not care. Jezebel had one conviction, and that was to be in power. She was the power behind the throne. She was the real mover and shaker in Israel. And Jezebel knew that if Israel returned to the Lord, her influence would be shattered. You see, she was a foreigner. Ahab was at least an Israelite. She would have no place in the worship of the God of Israel. And she was already known as a hater of the God of Israel. So Elijah could stand before the nation of Israel. He could stand before King Ahab. He could stand before the prophets of Jezebel, but he could not stand before Jezebel. And here's the question I believe the Lord would ask us. Who can you not stand before? Who causes you to flee? What puts great fear in your heart? What is it when a situation comes up or a person comes up where all of a sudden you're filled with fear? And you might be courageous and brave in other circumstances, but when you have to face this person, this circumstance, you want to run away and hide. You know, one of the things that I don't like to do is I don't like to have to confront people who I know are going to respond really, really poorly. Is anybody with me on that? You know, there's some people you can go and you need to share something with them about their life, and you share it, and you know, and they're gracious and they thank you for it, and they grow from it, and they hear what you have to say. Teachable kind of people. There's other people, and most of us have people like this in our life, or have had people like this in our lives, where if you go and you confront them about something, they might blow up at you. They might start to call you names, or maybe they don't talk to you for a week or two, maybe longer, and there's just this shutdown in relationship, and that is so hard to bear. But let me ask you this question. What is it that could cause you to flee? What's a great fear that would cause you to tremble and turn away, maybe even turning away from what God has called you to do? Here's why God allows those kind of circumstances in our lives. Because God wants to teach us that in Him, we don't have to fear. We don't have to run away. We don't have to turn and run to Beersheba as far away as we can possibly get. But in Jesus Christ, we can have that conversation. In Jesus Christ, we can take care of that matter in our life. In Jesus Christ, we can overcome that fear. And in Jesus Christ, we don't have to live with fear in our lives. Because God can give us and will give us the grace to overcome any fear that you and I might have to face. So we need to be sober because we might have to face a great fear. 1 Timothy 5:8 says it like this: be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You may have to face a great fear, but fear not, because God will see you through. Here's next. It's possible to desert our post or desert the place that God has brought us to and miss a divine opportunity. It's possible to desert our post and miss a divine opportunity. Again, 1 Kings 19:3 says, and when he saw that, he arose and ran for his life and went to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. We won't read Judges 16 because we covered it this weekend in church about Samson and how his strength left him and how he lost the post that God had called him to. Now, the Bible is filled with people who had deserted their post and deserted their calling. Abraham denied his wife. The Apostle John wanted to call down fire on an unbelieving town. Peter denied the Lord. But there are some people who deserted their post, deserted their calling, and they missed a divine opportunity. Moses sinned out of anger and frustration, and he never entered the promised land. David committed adultery and murder and lived the rest of his life with the consequences. And Samson, although he was able to do a great thing at the very end of his life, he lost his position as a judge in Israel. Now, this moment in Israel's history, it was a pinnacle moment. It was a teachable moment. All of a sudden, this nation that had become completely backslidden, the northern tribes had completely turned away from the God of the Bible. And they were worshiping Baal and the other gods around them, and they had completely given themselves over to wickedness. They had no thought about God at all. And all of a sudden, in this moment, in this key moment, when Elijah wins the battle of fire, when Elijah slays the prophets of the false gods, all of a sudden the people say, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." And they knew when they said that they were talking about not just any Lord, but the God of the Bible, the God of Israel, the God that had brought them out of Egypt. And for this moment, their hearts were open. For this moment, they were ready to return. They had seen something. Their lives had been impacted. And in that moment, Elijah was needed more than at any other time in his entire life. But he ran. He left. The man who God had called up, had risen, raised up to be the teacher for that moment, ran and fled for his life. So let me just say something to you that's sobering. We need not to make the mistake of believing that we can desert and leave a position that God has given us and that there will be a guarantee that God will bring us back again. For Elijah, that moment never returned again. But you say, what about the scripture that says the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable? That scripture speaks about Israel's national calling, that God has not revoked that. But many individual Israelites missed out on the Messiah. Many individuals miss out on their calling. Satan's lie says this. When you're being tempted, and let's talk about what I would call active sin for a moment. I'm not saying Elijah was in a sin of omission. He omitted to do what God was calling him to do. But let's talk for a moment about a sin of commission like David and his adultery. Satan's lie to you is this: don't worry, you can be forgiven. Well, part of that's true. You can be forgiven, but the other part's a lie. Don't worry. Because even though as children, we can be forgiven, but as servants, we might never be reinstated or trusted quite as we once were. And sadly, the history, and even in recent times of Christianity, of ministers and well-known ministers who had position and have fallen and then never reinstated again. I'm not saying not forgiven, they've repented. I'm not saying not still find some usefulness in the kingdom, they usually do, but never reinstated again to quite the same position. But look at how God treats Elijah. Now let me just say it, just so we're crystal clear, I'm not saying that Elijah was an adulterer. We all got that, right? Different kind of running away. But in this room, there's both kinds of things going on. There's some of you that are caught up in sins that you know you need to repent of, and others of you that are not doing what God has called you to do. So we want to address both. But look at this. God still loves deserters. God still loves you, no matter what you're doing. Look how God treated Elijah, his deserter. It's amazing. 1 Kings 19, verse 5. Then as he lay and slept under a broom tree, suddenly an angel touched him and said to him, "Arise and eat." Then he looked, and there by his head was a cake baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lie down again. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank. And he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights as far as Horeb, the mountain of God. And then a similar story from the life of Peter, the man who deserted the Son of God. Simon Peter went up and dragged the net to land full of large fish, 153, and although there were so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come, eat breakfast." Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and likewise the fish. Now Elijah deserved nothing. He was on a journey running away from God and running away from God's calling and running away from God's opportunity. Yes, you have to hear this. God did not love Elijah any less in this moment than he did when he was standing and rebuking the king, or as he did when he was on Mount Carmel calling down fire. So have you fallen? Have you walked away from your post or your duty? Have you maybe even been forsaken? You're not forsaken by God. God still loves you, and God still calls you back to himself. Look at how he does it. What's God's love like in this situation? First of all, God's love is constant. Here's Elijah stranded in a desert of his own making. We're stranded in deserts of our own making, yet God stays constant in his love for Elijah, and God stays constant in his love for you. God's love shows itself in special ways. Let this touch your heart. When Elijah was in obedience, hiding by the brook Cherith, and we looked at that a few months back, when he was in obedience, God fed him with ravens. But now, in his disobedience, God feeds him with angels. In his obedience, ravens. In his disobedience, angels. And then, not to be outdone, Peter, in his disobedience, is fed by the Son of God himself. God shows his love in special ways, even when we're walking in disobedience. And then next, God's love keeps ministering. It says the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him. So God not only comes once with an angel, feeds him, touches him, sends the angel back again to his erring servant and says, let me touch you again. Let me feed you again. And then God's love prepares us for our next step. He says to Elijah, the journey is too great for you. Not the journey that God sent him on, the journey that Elijah decided on his own to run away from his post, to run away from God's calling on his life, and God comes down and says, the journey is too great for you. I love you so much. I care for you so much that I'm going to provide for you even while you're running away from what I called you to do. Does anybody else find that remarkable? That is remarkable that God's love is like that. How's God calling you back to himself? Have you seen God's love in your life in spite of your inconsistencies? Have your eyes been open to the special ways that God's revealing his love to you? And have you comprehended how the love of God is preparing you for God's next step in your life? God still loves deserters. Not only does he love deserters, God still speaks to deserters. 1 Kings 19:9. Now, if I'm God, which is a good thing I'm not, I'm pissed. I mean, think about it. I raise this guy up. I give him the power through his prayers to stop the rain for 3.5 years. I let him call down fire from heaven. I mean, I'm God. I brought the fire, not him. I give him this great moment, and he runs away. I'm mad. But God speaks to Elijah. 1 Kings 19:9. And there he went into a cave, speaking of Elijah, and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? So he said, this is such a great reply, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts. The children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. You know, if he had modern technology, I'm sure there'd be noise and stuff in the background, lightning bolts. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. Now, you notice he says they. There's no they. It's only her. Then God says, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. So it was when Elijah heard it that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entrance of the cave. Suddenly a voice came to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, have you heard that somewhere before? Elijah obviously isn't in a real teachable moment here. And he says, I have been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. And I've already told you that once. What's wrong with you? That's in the Amplified. So what's God doing here? First of all, is that sometimes God will bring us back to a sacred place. This sacred place was the place where Moses saw the burning bush that commissioned him to lead Israel to the promised land. This is the place where, when God brought them back, that God gave the Ten Commandments. But since that time, nothing significant in the history of, in the life of Israel has happened here at Mount Horeb. Now, you notice that it's 40 days' journey there. It doesn't take 40 days to get there. So Elijah has been just wandering around the desert full of self-pity and full of grief, and maybe God's been kind of letting him go out there and just exhaust himself, and finally he gets there. God loves to bring us back to sacred places as well. Now, our sacred places are not always physical places, but they might be. Maybe God brought you in here tonight. Maybe you've been wandering. Maybe you've gotten separated from the church, and God brought you back in here tonight. And tonight, this has been your sacred place. God's been speaking to you, and in your heart, you're saying, God, thank you that you brought me back to church again because I need to be with God's people. I need to be encouraged. But that sacred place could also be an individual place. It could be a place just inside of your own heart where God brings you back. God reminds you of a season in your life where he was moving in your life. A season in your life when you knew the glory of God. A season in your life when you were walking in close fellowship with God, and you had that joy and you had that wonderment of waking up every day excited about what God was going to do in your life. And God begins to recall that time. And he begins to, so to speak, play back those movie clips again. And you say, yeah, I remember that time. And if God has you in a season like that, perhaps he's drawing you back to something. Perhaps he's speaking in a fresh way. Not that he's going to do that exact same thing again, because God doesn't repeat himself exactly two times. But God's going to bring you to another special place. God's going to bring you to another sacred season. God is calling you back. God brought Elijah back to a sacred place, a famous place in the history of Israel, that he might speak to him again. Where's God drawing you back to? And what's God speaking to you? When we're in the sacred place, God will often question us. What does that questioning look like? And there he went into a cave and spent the night in that place. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him and said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Notice how gently God deals with Elijah. I mean, he could have just said, "You have blown it." I mean, he could have ripped him up one side and down the other. But he just came and asked him a question. "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Have you ever heard God ask that question to you? "What are you doing here? Why are you doing this?" And that question can be asked both of sins of commission and sins of omission. Maybe you're in some sin that you know God is not pleased with. And you have just gone on, you've tried to justify it. You tried to say, "Well, it's okay." You tried to use the line, "I can be forgiven." As a matter of fact, your repentance after you're done sinning is so heartfelt that you're sure that God doesn't care. God does care. And God's asking you this question, "What are you doing here?" But from the other side, those of us that are leaving something undone that God has called us to do, and instead we're doing something else. It might not be sin at all. It might be we're just not involved like God would have us to be, or we're involved in the wrong place from what God would have us to be. And God would ask that question to us as well. "What are you doing here, Elijah? Why aren't you doing what I asked you to do? Why aren't you involved where I asked you to be involved?" God comes and God questions us. And then God will teach us. How did God teach Elijah through this moment? He taught Elijah through a living parable. There was the great and the strong wind, but God's voice wasn't there. There was the earthquake, but God's word wasn't there. There was the fire, but God's word wasn't there either. What was God teaching Elijah? You see, Elijah was the great and the strong wind. When he blew into Israel, everyone knew that his prophetic ministry had started. Elijah was the earthquake. He shook the entire nation to its very foundations. And Elijah was the fire. Elijah called down fire from on high. But it says that when God spoke, it was a still, small voice. What was the lesson? What was God trying to teach Elijah through this living parable? He was trying to teach Elijah that breakthrough, that ministry, that happening isn't just in the big, huge events. Now, I love the big, huge events, and I love revival, and I cry out for revival. And I've seen revival at different points in my life. I hope to see it again. But it's not all about the big moments. It's not all about the revival. Sometimes it's about the still small voice. Sometimes it's about just loving your neighbor. Sometimes it's about just caring for that coworker that you wish would get fired. Sometimes it's about loving your family, your spouse, your kids, the way that God has called you to. Sometimes the revival is just in the still, small voice. And God was teaching Elijah that every moment isn't going to be an earthquake. Oh, wouldn't it be fun if it was? Every moment isn't going to be the huge, strong wind. Every moment isn't going to be fire, as much as we would love to see that. So much of our lives is just the still, small voice. But we're not to despise that. We're not to despise the day of small beginnings, because God is using the still, small voice in people's lives just as much as he uses the strong wind, the earthquake, and the fire. And then look what God says to Elijah. After all of this running, after the chasing by God, God will declare, go return. Go return. It says in 1 Kings 19:15, then the Lord said to him, go return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive. The Message Bible says it this way. God said, go back the way you came. That would be the word of the Lord for every person in this room. Those that are streaming this. Those that might hear this later. God is not done with you yet. God still has a work for you to do. Even if you've fallen into sin, if you will repent and come back to him, God still has a work for you to do. Even if you've deserted your place, you've deserted your post, you've just kind of fallen into haphazard Christianity, God still has something he wants you to do. God loves you. God cares for you. God has a calling on your life. God is not finished with you. There are people to be ministered to. Your greatest days can be ahead of you. God would say to you, go return the way that you came. So if you're sitting in here tonight and you would say, Roger, I've lost my way. Roger, I've gotten confused. Roger, I'm not sure what the next step is. Sometimes the next step is to retrace your steps. Sometimes the next step is to go back, is to find out, where did you make the wrong turn? Where did you turn right when God said go straight? Where did you turn left when God said keep going forward? Sometimes you have to go back to that point. And you have to say, God, you were speaking to me at that moment. Lord, I received your vision at that moment. Lord, I wanted to do great things for you at that moment. Somewhere, I've gotten lost. Somewhere, I've gotten bogged down. Somewhere, the stream has gone so slow that it's just sunk into the sand. I don't even know where it is anymore. Your next step is to go back to the last place where God spoke to you and you felt the fire of God in your heart, and go back to there and say, God, I will do what you called me to do in that moment. Go return. God still has a place for you. So how do we avoid a meltdown? Well, there's no guaranteed method, but here's just three quick things. The first one is get some sleep. Now, this sounds pretty simplistic, but when God's using you, it's easy to get so excited about it that you don't rest like God has called you to rest. Everybody needs rest. I'm sorry, you're not Superman. You need to get some sleep. Nothing wrong with having a little fun, righteous fun, and getting some sleep. The next one, don't go alone. Now, Elijah said, I alone am left. And some of that was just a circumstance. There wasn't a whole lot he could do about it. But there's a whole lot that we can do about it. We live in a nation, and we live in a city that has Faith Bible Chapels, our church. And if you're going in alone, there's no excuse for it. And just because you're here tonight and you're surrounded by people doesn't mean you're not alone. That the definition of not being alone is you have to be in community. You have to have friends. You have to be linked arm in arm with people. Just having people all around you doesn't make you not alone. So if you're here tonight and this is all you do, you do this service, you do a weekend service, you're around all these people, and you think, I'm doing it. Well, you are doing it. That's wonderful, but you got to get in community. Because if you're not in a community, you're going to be alone. And one of the easiest ways to have a meltdown is to be alone and get hit with temptation, trial, difficulty, and burnout. And that's when people have huge meltdowns. So don't go alone. And then lastly, look at God and not your fears. We all have them. What if this happens? What if that happens? But we need to keep our eyes on God. Well, if our worship team, I'm not sure where they are, would come on back up here. There's three particular situations that I feel like God wants to center in on tonight. And if I could have our prayer team come on forward and just line up here at the front. The first one is this, your faith.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.